Well, we are going back into our Baptist distinctives this morning. We have already been through the B-A-P-T. B stands for Biblical Authority, right? Everything that we believe, everything that we do is to be sourced in the Scriptures. Even our fellowship with other believers has to be sourced in the truth of God's Word. And if it's not, then we're told to stay away, separate from that. The A is autonomy of the local church. Yep, we are an independent Baptist church, and we are self-governing under the headship, of course, of the Lord Jesus. The P stands for priesthood of the believer. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are all priests before God, which means we have the right of access to the throne of grace. We don't have to go through a mediator other than the Lord Jesus, but no human mediator like a priest. We have direct access before God. And part of that responsibility then is to pray for one another, to represent each other before the throne of grace. The T, first T stands for two church ordinances, which are baptism and the Lord's table. So that brings us to I this morning. The I stands for individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. I got this imagine this scene from the North Eulalia Baptist Church in Cowdersport, Pennsylvania, from their website. And it said this: imagine this scene. You have heard that there is a Baptist church starting up in your community, and a friend has invited you to attend. You attend, but before the day is over, you find yourself in jail for having attended a church not sponsored or endorsed by the state you live in. Imagine that. Imagine this scene. You have been given a Bible and have started reading it and have found that what the Bible says is opposed to what you have been taught in the church you have always attended, as well as family members as far back as anyone can recall. You make an appointment to speak to the preacher, and when there, lay out the apparent contradictions between what your church teaches and what the Bible teaches. You are told that you are not capable of understanding the Bible since you have not been to special schools and should leave the interpretation of the Bible to the minister. If you do that, you will prevent much trouble from coming your way. Or imagine this scene. Mark and Wendy Winans, Baptist Mid-Missions missionaries serving in Liamna, Alaska, reported this incident recently. You live in a small Alaskan village where the Russian Orthodox priest and church rules and reigns. You have attended the little Baptist church in town, but are promptly visited by the priest and told to never go back to that church again or ever to speak to those people, or you will go to hell. How'd you like to have that happen? And the article says these are all true situations. They have happened. And we know that down through the ages, these same arguments have been used time and again against those who dare question the residing religion in the town in which they live. Christians in those times, even to this day in many countries of the world, such freedom of thought and expression about the scriptures is frowned upon and discouraged, even still today in many places. People who want to discourage you from reading the Bible know how dangerous it is when you let people begin reading the Word of God for themselves. Even, what's his name? The Bible translator in England, 1500s. It'll come to me. So, did I hear it? Not Wycliffe. Tyndale, thank you. William Tyndale. He was translating the New Testament scriptures from Greek into English and had so much trouble. He eventually was killed by the Catholic Church in England for doing such a thing as that. It's far removed from us, and so we hardly think that that could be something possible, but it was. And I don't know that we're too far away from that kind of thinking even today. But Baptists have taken another position on this whole issue, and it's called individual soul liberty. The principle permeates Baptist doctrine and distinguishes Baptists from other Christian groups. Baptists throughout history have stood upon this principle derived from the New Testament, and in many cases were persecuted, imprisoned, and even put to death as a result. So we're going to look at individual soul liberty for a little bit this morning and under a couple of headings. The first one is the meaning of individual soul liberty. We want to be clear about what this principle really is all about. Individual soul liberty means, therefore, every individual, whether a believer or not, has the privilege and the liberty to choose what their conscience or soul decides is right in the religious realm. This liberty must also be balanced with the understanding that each individual will be personally accountable for what he does and what he believes before God. Right? So individual soul liberty doesn't mean you have the freedom to go out and do whatever you want to do. It is the freedom to do what you believe God is leading you to do and what the Bible teaches for you to do, but you also understand that you will be accountable before God for what it is that you believe and do. In other words, Baptists do not force anyone to assent to or deny any doctrine or practice. We do not coerce anyone to worship God against their will or to refrain from worshiping God as they believe they should, unless, of course, their worship involves a practice that violates basic moral and ethical principles and the Word of God, I would add as well. Baptists do not believe in using imprisonment, confiscation of property, torture, or other coercive methods as punishment for rejecting the Christian faith. And in Baptist circles, that's been the way it's been for a long, 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 long time. We may not agree with a person's decision on a religious matter, and that person's beliefs may be totally wrong according to the scriptures, but we will not use any means to force them to think differently. This does not imply that Baptists will not oppose error. We will, when they find it, and seek to persuade others to embrace the truth, and we do. That should go without saying. We should not get the wrong idea that individual soul liberty doesn't come without consequences before God. Right? That's the accountability factor. If someone said that they wanted to join Berean Baptist Church here, but they didn't believe in the virgin birth or the inspiration of the scriptures, what should we do? Should we welcome someone like that into the membership of our church? Doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, doesn't believe in the inspiration of the scriptures, which are part of our statement of faith, by the way. No, we would have to say to them that they needed to get saved first, believe in the virgin birth of Christ, believe in Christ, and then we could talk to them about joining the church. That's not using force to change a person. It is simply taking a stand for the truth, which the scriptures make clear that we must do. Jude 3 says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so we do. Not by means of force, but simply stating the truth and letting the Spirit of God work in that person's heart. Whatever it is that they may decide to do is up to them. They'll have to give an account for that. As believers in Christ, We're all very different people, right? We're all very different, with different likes and dislikes, different ways to approach life and living. What you may like to do, someone else may not, and vice versa. And we all have the liberty and the privilege to live out our faith as we believe God would have us to do. But be assured, don't forget, that there will be accountability before God one day. And that maybe should temper some of the things that we think we should do if it's not in accord with God's will. So that's, in a nutshell, I guess, individual soul liberty. There are some biblical indications of individual soul liberty, and the first one that we have here as an example is Romans chapter 14, the passage that we read earlier. So if you want to open your Bibles to Romans 14 again, and then just read through the verses 5 to 12, remind yourself what is said there. But here's a couple of notes. Number one, this passage of Scripture deals with the individual liberty of believers, right? In verse 2, one follower of Christ thought that they thought to please God, one should eat only herbs, vegetables. The original vegetarians, I guess. Well, another person believed that they could eat anything with God's approval, including meat. In verse 5, it says that one Christian set aside a day as a special religious day for God, while another Christian did not. Considers every day alike. One thing I'm not sure of, I don't know if this is related to the Sabbath day issue, that the one day that a person considers it to the Lord would be the Sabbath day, and then another person says that he regards all days alike. And I think that for us as believers in Christ, every day is a day to worship and to serve the Lord, to rest in Him, to honor Him, and so on, not just on a Sabbath day. And really, Christ has fulfilled all of the law on our behalf anyways. So it's not just one day. It's not just Sunday, you know. It's every day of the week that we are to walk with the Lord and live for Him, and understand that we are part of the family of God. So whether it's eating meat, or whether it's a day of being more important than the other, Paul says it's up to each person what they're going to do, because they do it before God and in God's name, perhaps, that they have liberty to do that. And you can't force them into maybe what you think is right. They have to be free to make their own choices, but with accountability before God. Second note, notice how the Apostle Paul rectified this situation that was causing conflict in the church at Rome. Instead of recommending that one or the other be punished or both do the same thing, he simply stated that each believer was to be fully persuaded or convinced in his own mind about their actions. This is individual soul liberty. You are free to do what you believe God would have you to do, allowing the individual Christian the freedom to choose what they believe is best. When the issue is a matter of right and wrong, and there's lots of those kinds of issues, the Christian approach is to exhort people to do what is right, right? Not to coerce them. Exhortation is not coercion. It's just simply from our heart of concern for that other individual that they would do what is pleasing to God, not just what's pleasing to them. So the Christian approach is to exhort people to do what is right, not to coerce them. There will never be any giving in to that which the Word of God says is wrong, and neither will there be any forcing of people to believe God. If they don't, that's their choice, and they'll give an answer for it one day. Third note here is the reason for taking such a position is found in verse 12 of Romans 14, which says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice it very clearly says that each Christian will give account of themselves, not of others. When I stand before God to give an account of the things that I've done in the body as a Christian, it's on me. I can't stand in your place. You have to stand there on your own. And so we give account for the things that we have done freely from what we believe God wants us to do. This same truth about standing before the judgment seat of Christ is also stated in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So this verse is stating that every believer will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, to give an account to Christ. This is not a judgment to determine salvation. That judgment was already taken care of the moment that we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins were removed. Sins were taken away. We stand uncondemned before God because of faith in Christ and what he has done on the cross. But we will have to stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of the things that we have done as believers in his name while we were still here in the bodies. So it's not a judgment to determine salvation. It is a rewards ceremony, a rewards judgment for faithful service to the Lord. And notice once again, it does not say that we will have to give an account for what other believers have done or not done. The point is clear. Each believer is fully responsible for their own actions before God. And when we understand this, then it should be understood why it is unbiblical to use force or to coerce other believers to believe and to practice the scriptures. We tell them what the Bible says, but we have to leave it up to them to make that decision to believe it and to work on it. The other thing we can do after we share with them the truth of God's word is pray for them, that they would come to an understanding of that truth and that they would be willing to trust Christ as their Savior. They will have to give an answer to God as to why they didn't believe what the scripture says or in the Lord Jesus. So bottom line is, let's just leave it in God's capable hands in terms of the judgment. And we'll continue to do our best to do what is right in his eyes. And then also, Christ emphasized individual soul liberty in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He talked about the man who would believe the things that he has said would be like a man who built his house on a rock. The winds and the waves came and they couldn't destroy that house, but it stood firm. But the one who heard but didn't believe or didn't do what Christ said, it would be like a man who built his house upon the sand, right? And the winds came and the water blew and destroyed that house, washed it away. So there was nothing left. And so he's in that picture that Jesus was painting is an example of individual soul liberty. Each one is going to stand before God to give an account of the things that they believe. There's a few other examples of individual soul liberty that we can find in the scriptures. In Acts 17, verse 30, we read this verse: "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So this verse is near the end of Paul's message to the Athenians on Mars Hill, if you remember Acts 17 at all. And very soon after Paul had uttered these words, most of them made individual decisions to not listen to the Apostle Paul anymore. They didn't like what he had to say, and they were skeptical about the truth that. And so they said, we don't want to listen to you anymore. And they just tuned out everything else. But praise God, several folks who did hear Paul preach there did respond positively and were saved by grace through faith in Christ. So it's an illustration, example of individual soul liberty. In Acts 15, 36 to 41, this passage of scripture relates us to the difference of opinion that Paul and Barnabas had before they went on their second missionary journey, and the dissension was over John Mark going with them. And if you remember the account at all, John Mark, who was Barnabas's nephew, had gone with them on the first trip, but he bailed out halfway through and went back home. And so because he did, Paul said, I don't want to take him again. look what he did last time. But Barnabas, John Mark's uncle, said, no, I want to take him. I think maybe he's matured a little bit. Maybe there's some things that he's got put together, and I think we should take him. And it tells us that the dissension was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they split. Barnabas took John Mark, and he went to Cyprus and then west. Paul took Silas with him, who had come up from Jerusalem, and he went kind of northeast and then up through his own town of Cilicia and then across what today is Turkey. So that dissension put two groups of gospel witness out into the countryside, and God used both Paul and Barnabas in gospel ministry from then on. But they each had to make this decision. This argument had to come to a conclusion, and so both had good reasons. Both separated and went their own way. And though the contention was sharp between them, though they separated, they both understood each man's position and respected it seems. But Paul was mindful to do this. Barnabas was mindful to do that, both in the sight of the Lord. And so again, individual soul liberty, that God was able to use even that difference to take the gospel further across the nations. And I'll give you one more. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So this verse clearly states that every believer, because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, is able to individually understand the Word of God for themselves. Might not always get it right sometimes, but if you're going to be in the Word, then I think you are, and you do that often enough, that you're going to come to the right sense, the right ending for what to believe. The Holy Spirit of God is not imparting new truth, according to this verse. It's not new revelation. It's not new truth, but rather teaches the truth. See the difference? He's not imparting new truth, but he's teaching the truth that's already been given to us in the Scriptures to that person who is studying the Word. So for this to happen, each believer must read and study the Bible, of course, with the help of the author, who is the Spirit of God himself. And if we do that, we should be assured that we would come to the same conclusions. Not always, but we should generally come to the same conclusions. There is some limitation to individual soul liberty. Let me give you a couple of them. First of all, individual soul liberty is not a justification for disobeying the Word of God. Right? You can't disobey God and say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, you're not. God said it. We believe it. We need to do it. We have to give an account of it someday. So it's not justification for disobeying the word of God. A believer may freely choose whether or not to obey God's word. Individual soul liberty allows them to make that choice, but it does not justify disobedience to the word of God. Remember David? King David made a choice to commit adultery and murder, and though forgiven by God when he asked God to forgive him, he suffered the consequences of his actions. And so an unbeliever has the liberty to remain in unbelief, but liberty does not free them from the consequences of their choice. Separation from God and eternity in the lake of fire is a consequence for rejecting and disbelieving what God has said in his word. And then individual soul liberty does not mean that a believer can do whatever they want to do without regard for others. Right? This is one of the important points that Paul was making in Romans chapter 14, that your action should not cause another believer to stumble. Every believer should be aware of the impact of their actions upon others, even if those actions are not specifically forbidden in the scriptures. We must keep others in mind as we seek to do what we do for the Lord, but we have to be careful we don't put stumbling blocks before other believers. Lastly, individual soul liberty does not make each Christian a law unto themselves. And unfortunately, there are some that move in that direction. God told believers to exhort and to encourage one another. And he has placed us in local churches where we are to be interdependent as parts of the human body, right? Some are eyes, some are ears, some are feet, some are whatever. But altogether, we are one body in Christ. And so we need to be aware of one another. And we're not just in this thing for ourselves. We are also in it for the well-being of others who are around us. And once again, I would say that individual soul liberty doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to do. Remember in the days of the judges? Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And what was the result? Chaos, idolatry, all kinds of sinful actions. So we are free to make the choices that we wish, but in keeping with the Word of God, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and what we believe is right in the sight of God. So it's a quite involved principle here, individual soul liberty, and we want to be sure that we are operating right in accordance to it. And this is a historic distinction. It's not something new that Baptists have come up with. Early declarations of individual soul liberty, soon after Christianity was recognized by Rome and the Catholic Church was being organized, a group called Donatists, from the name of their most prominent leader, separated from the official church over several issues, one of which was the employment of force in matters of religion. A Donatist pastor named Petelian wrote this: "Christ persecutes no one. He was for inviting men to the faith. Why do you not permit every man to follow his own free will? Christ, in dying for men, has given Christians the example to die, but not to kill." Donatists and their successors, the Waldensians and the Anabaptists, had their properties confiscated. They were persecuted, they were imprisoned, and in some cases were even killed back in the days when the Catholic Church ruled. Later, in the 17th century, John Bunyan, recognize that name? He wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. He was a Baptist pastor in Bedford, England, and he also felt the wrath of the King of England. He was imprisoned for leading a religious meeting without the approval of the state church. His crime was believing in the Baptist distinctive of freedom of conscience or soul liberty. And during his 12-year imprisonment, he wrote several books, including the famous Pilgrim's Progress. In our own lifetime, perhaps you will remember Jörgi Vins. I don't know that we had him here. Did we have him here? His daughter, I know, was here with her husband many years ago. But Jörgi Vins was a Baptist pastor in Russia. He was put in prison for preaching the gospel and eventually exiled out of Russia to the United States. And while in the States, he organized the Russian Gospel Ministries mission that was purposed to help persecuted believers and pastors in Russia. And Jörgi Vins' daughter, Natasha, and her husband went back on several missions trips into the Siberia area, up and down a river, particular river, holding Bible studies, gospel meetings, and stuff like that. But they had to be very, very careful in how they did that, otherwise they could too be arrested. So all throughout history, Baptists have stood for this individual soul liberty. It's precious, but dangerous. It has lots of consequences from the world if they become aware of it. And in spite of the opposition against it, we as Baptists hold to it. You have the right to believe and do what you believe God wants you to believe and do. But know this, that there is accountability for that. So in summary, to finish here, each individual has the right and privilege of believing what he wants and to live out the things he believes without being threatened or coerced in some way to believe something other. Believers in Christ have the right and privilege to live out their faith as they believe God wants them to. But such rights and privileges come with the accountability. And each one of us will give an account to God for what we have done while here on this earth during this time. Right. So this right and privilege of individual soul liberty does not preclude rebuke and exhortation and maybe separation for those beliefs and practices which are contrary to the clear teaching of God's word. We do have a really strong and long statement on biblical separation in our statement of faith. And we try and keep to that as closely as we can. It's not liked by a lot of people because they think that, hey, if you call yourself a Christian, we should all just get together, block party Saturday, without any kind of examination of what it is that we believe. We say no. If it's something that is contrary to the Word of God, then we will separate from that. So if you read our doctrinal statement, and if you haven't, you want a copy of it, let me know. I'll get you one. We're not charismatic church. We don't often raise hands. Sometimes people will, not you folks, but visitors that may come in. We reject the speaking in tongues as something that's given by the Spirit of God today. We hold to the King James Bible here, and a lot of people don't like that either. But because of all of those things, we stand separated unto God and from others that do not do that which is right according to God's word. So this is a right and a privilege that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, our individual soul liberty. We will never force anyone to believe against their own will. We will try and persuade them to believe the truth, and praise the Lord when they do believe the truth and trust Christ as Savior and believe the Word of God. But we're not going to force them to do that. We're not going to get the guns out and say, you believe or else. You need to believe because that is what your heart and your soul indicate you should do. So that's kind of a long trip around for individual soul liberty, but I think it's an important principle that we hold to as Baptists, and we trust we'll be able to carry on that tradition till Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for the opportunity to dig into your word a little bit, to see how this issue of individual soul liberty really plays out properly in the lives of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that we know that we have the freedom and the liberty to believe as you teach through your spirit, through your word, through our own soul and conscience, things that we believe are right in your sight. And while we don't force anyone to believe the things that we believe, we also don't judge those around us who don't believe them. We know that one day they will have to give an account, just as we will, before the throne of grace, to give an account of those things that we have done. So I pray that you would take these words this morning and plant them deeply into our hearts and minds, into our souls, that we might carefully think on those things and then do what the Word of God tells us to do. And we trust that our faith and trust in you and in your Word will stand us in good stead before others, and that perhaps even our own testimony of life in Christ would be enough that the Spirit of God could use to bring that conviction into the hearts and lives of others, who then could trust Christ as their Savior. Bless your words to our hearts this morning, we pray, and our minds. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.